Our lesson this morning is out of Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. Christ's use of Paul to direct church ministry for the rest of church history. Now, through the book of Acts, and though the book of Acts, rather, is a history of how Jesus continued to minister through his believers as he administered in his earthly life, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 28, verse 16, in other words, 27 and a half chapters, deals only with Christ's work with the early church. However, what the book of Acts began to record continues even today as Christ has ministered through his people all through church history. In fact, someone has said that the book of Acts is continually being written. In a very real sense, it is, because Christ is continuing to work through his people. We, of course, believe that the canon of Scripture was closed, and when Luke finished writing that, that's all that is should be included in regards to the Word of God. But nevertheless, Acts 28, 17 to 31 records God's use of Paul to direct the church beyond his era in a way that affects Christ's ongoing ministry with us for application today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love and your work in our hearts and minds. We thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing Christ as Savior and seeing him work in our hearts and our lives. We ask that as we get into this passage this morning that deals with Christ's work in current church history and what our ministry should be, what our focus should be, that we would understand the text and be able to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll get into it in depth. We're Acts chapter 28, verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I have anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause there have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, he's speaking of Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, even from morning till evening. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some did not believe. And when they agreed not among themselves, they were departed after that Paul had spoken one word, namely, Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves, or great debate. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received him, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Okay, this ends the book of Acts. 3 days after Paul had arrived in Rome, he called the city's Jewish leaders to his home since he was under house arrest and could not meet with them in the synagogue. Remember, he's still a prisoner of Rome, even though he's not in the Roman prison. He's under house arrest, so there's a Roman soldier who's with him. And he can't leave the house. He has to stay there. Now, from his announcement in Acts 28, 17-20, to the Jews, explaining that he'd been unfairly imprisoned by Jewish enemies in Jerusalem, we know that Paul was aiming for an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with Jews in Rome before their view of it had been negatively distorted by influence from his Jerusalem foes. And that sets an interesting principle. You always want to try to get the gospel to an individual on a level playing field. You don't want to have the deck stacked against you by having someone who has a distorted view of Christianity speak. Many times as a pastor, when I'm dealing with unsaved people outside of our church and I find out that I'm a pastor, they'll set up a sort of a defense or a wall because they've been offended or they've been mistreated in some way, often by Christians. So I find the most of my time around unsaved people is just spent living down that bad reputation that kind of precedes. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And so Paul, though, had this advantage. He was in uncharted territory. The Jews there had not received negative impact from regarding to him, but they had received a negative report about Christianity in general. So the Jewish leaders in Rome replied that they'd not received any news from Jerusalem about Paul, but they wanted to hear him share his beliefs, for Christianity was being opposed everywhere. Of course, it piqued their interest. So having agreed on the date, many Jews came to his house to hear him share his faith. So Paul then expounded from the entire Jewish scriptures. You notice he referred to the law of Moses and the prophets. The law and the prophets and the Psalms were viewed as all of the scriptures, but also you could refer to the law and the prophets as referring to the Jewish scriptures in its entirety. In other words, Paul was doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on the road to Emmaus. He was taking the Old Testament scriptures and showing how Christ had fulfilled them. And he did this from morning to evening. And he pointed out how Jesus was God's promised Messiah who had come to offer his kingdom. Incidentally, if you're going to minister to a Jew, this is a very wise thing to do. Just use his own scripture. Just use his own Old Testament and expound from it. You can take passages like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, there are Deuteronomy chapter 18 and so forth that go on and on about the Messiah and how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled it. It's a very effective way to reach, especially an Orthodox Jew. Well, in this effort, Paul tried to convince his hearers to believe in Christ. And the King James Version's verb in Acts 28:23, persuading, is properly rendered tried to convince. The New International Version properly renders this tried to convince in that context. Now, the response was the same that Paul had seen throughout his ministry to his countrymen. Some of his hearers believed his message while others did not. In other words, it was a mixed response. Verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken and some did not believe. Now, if you look back in other passages of Scripture, you can see the same response. I go back to Acts chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul in verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So initially there was a positive response from the Jews in this, the city in Antioch. Verse 44, the next day, the next Sabbath day, came almost the entire city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and slandering. So there was that response. You look down to Acts chapter 14, 1, 2, and 3, it came to pass in Iconium. This is another town. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that a great multitude of both of the Jews and also the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs, miraculous wonders to be done by their hands. So you have this mixed response that you get throughout the book of Acts. And when Paul finally reached the city of Rome, same response, mixed response. Some of the Jews believe, some of them don't. Now this, is, in a way, is a mixed blessing because it's sad. The entire nation should have received her Messiah, but they didn't. They rejected the Messiah. So now you have a challenge that has developed. Paul added that the salvation of God, therefore, was now being sent unto the Gentiles and that they would hear it. And he does this in Acts. Well, actually, what the Apostle Paul did is, before dismissing them, he explained that as Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, 9 through 10, about Israel as a nation being unreceptive to God's truths, was applicable to his generation. When Paul said in verse 25 after of Acts 28, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our forefathers, saying, he actually quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 6, rather, verses 9 and following. Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and I should convert. They should be converted, and I should heal them. So the nation as a whole, the nation Israel, rejected the Messiah, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul added that the salvation of God was now being sent to the Gentiles and that they would hear it. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it. All during his ministry, Paul had gone to the Jew first, then the Gentile. The Jew first and then the Gentile. From this point on, there's a turn. He goes only to the Gentiles. Now, he's open to any Jew who wants to come to him as well as Gentiles. But this is a hinge. This is a turning point. And this, incidentally, is a turning point in church history. Up till now, the church had been built predominantly on Jewish believers. But from this point on, there's going to be a switch. God is going to be reaching out to the Gentiles because the Jews as a whole basically didn't receive the gospel. And you'll notice in verse 29, Acts 28-29 does not appear in a lot of Jewish manuscripts and a lot of Greek manuscripts. It was added apparently by a scribe sometime later. But Paul continued, according to verses 30 and 31, which does appear in many manuscripts, Paul continued 2 full years in his own rented quarters, receiving all who came to him and preaching the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God phrase is an extremely important one in this context because the kingdom of God, as referred to by a Jew, refers to the messianic kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And since Paul had said the gospel was now shifting to the Gentile, to be speaking of the kingdom of God to Gentiles implies that Gentiles will be in the messianic kingdom. Now, that implies the view that we have, the premillennial, pre-tribulational view. We do not believe, as many do, that the messianic kingdom is somehow this current age which is supposed to be getting better and better. According to the premillennial view that you and I have, and the one that we teach here, is that the world is going to be getting worse. And from every indication, it is getting worse. It's supposed to get worse and worse and worse. The rapture of the church is going to occur, and then it's going to really get bad during the tribulation period and reach its peak of badness just before the Lord Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom of righteousness. So, this is an important phrase in the context of Paul's turning to Gentiles from trying to reach Israel. For in the context of Jewish theology, it meant that Gentiles with Jews are justified by faith in Christ and will participate in Christ's millennial kingdom. One of the great hopes that you and I have is that we're going to be raptured, we're going to be taken to heaven to be with our Lord. Then, after the tribulation period, we're going to come back with him and we will be on this earth during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. The peace, the blessing, everything is going to be here. We're actually going to be participating in the tremendous transformation. You're going to see the Sahara Desert, the whole thing, bloom like a rose. That's going to be phenomenal. You're going to see the Mojave Desert do the same thing, Gobi Desert over in Asia. There's not going to be a place on the earth where you're going to have a desert area. It's going to be absolutely voluptuous when it comes to growth. They're going to grow crops year-round. The Bible tells us in Amos that the plowman will overcome the reaper. In other words, they're going to be in such a hurry to plant again that the plowman will be following right after the reaper. As soon as the reaper finishes, the plowman will plow, and you'll have the planter coming right behind it. So you're going to grow crops year-round, which means we're going to have a moderate temperature. We won't have these frigid cold spells that we have and all the snowfall. You won't have to shovel snow during the trip during the millennial kingdom. But we're going to experience that. We're going to be here on the earth for that period of time. Now, scholars believe that Paul, his legal case was eventually dropped because his accusers did not appear. And that at this time of his house arrest, he wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Now, after Paul was released, he got involved in ministries that are reflected in the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And then he was recaptured somewhere. And according to church tradition, he was beheaded by the Romans on the Appian Way, just outside of the city of Rome. And that's, in fact, there is, a basilica or something that the Roman Catholic Church has built outside the city of Rome near the Appian Way, where they claim that they have put the body or the bones of the Apostle Paul. About 3 or 2 weeks ago, there was apparently a study that was done in the sarcophagus that they have, and they have found in that sarcophagus the bones of a person which would have been the first century, and it may well be the the remnants of the Apostle Paul's body. We don't know. But there's a lot of church tradition to this, and of course the Apostle Paul would have died. But I want you to focus on something that is very important in verse 30. Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came and done to him. Now, there would have been people who would have been individually interested. Maybe some of them would have been Jews. A lot of them perhaps would have been Gentiles. He couldn't get out. But anybody who came to him demonstrated an interest in what he was talking about, and so he received them, and he ministered unto them. Now, this is a very interesting phrase in view of the context, and so we have a lesson and we have a lesson application. First of all, the book of Acts reports that from Jerusalem to Rome, the Jewish people as a nation did not accept the gospel of Christ, so they would be nationally blinded to its truth until the full harvest of Gentile souls had believed in the church era, after which time God would turn back to reach Israel in the tribulation period. We know this from Romans chapter 11, verses 25-26, where the Apostle Paul later wrote that there was a hardness or a blindness that had happened to the Jewish nation now until the fullness of the Gentiles had come, in others, till all the Gentiles who were going to be saved in the church era had been saved. And then during the tribulation period, God would turn back to the Jew. Now, Acts 28:31 also reveals that Gentile Christians will be in the Messianic kingdom. But in application, may we seek to minister to individuals who are open to God's truths. And the converse is also true. However, if people refuse it, though we must be patient with all men, we should follow Paul's lead of giving more attention to the receptive, as Paul did in Acts 28:25-31. It's interesting. He called the Jewish leaders together, and there was this mixed response. So from then on, he stopped calling the Jews together. He just held off. If they wanted to come to him, and they were interested in what he had to say, he would minister. If they didn't, he didn't minister that way. There gets a point where if a party becomes hardened to the gospel, whether they're an unsaved party or whether they're even Christians and they become hardened to the truth, it gets to the point where it's actually non-productive to try to continue working with them. So what we should be doing is focusing our attention on those who are responsive and shifting in that direction. I remember when I was in seminary, we were taught the same thing. The people who are the most responsive are the ones that you should be spending your most time with, because they're the ones that are really going to grow. That doesn't mean that we give up on people. Doesn't mean we stop ministering, we keep praying for people, but it's much more effective if we spend our times and our focus on those who are more receptive than less receptive. In fact, if a person is not receptive and we try to go after them, that can actually turn them off even the more, because they get irritated. So this principle applies both in our work with the lost as well as in our work with more receptive versus more hardened professing Christians. What's fascinating, I had finished studying this lesson, and the day that I had finished studying this lesson, I was talking with one of the members of our church, and they were concerned about a party that they'd been trying to disciple. I think it was a Christian party. They'd been trying to disciple for a period of time, and the person really wasn't that responsive and so forth, and I immediately thought of this lesson here, and I applied it to the person. I said, well, what the Lord would want you to do is not knock down any walls or keep banging your head against the wall, so to speak, to try and work with a person like that if they're not that responsive. Focus and give more of your focus on those who are more responsive, because that's where the real fruit of your ministry is going to be. The Lord Jesus did the same thing. In fact, one point, the Bible tells us that he was in the boat and he was crossing the Sea of Galilee. As soon as he crossed the Sea of Galilee, he met some people there who said, well, show us a sign from heaven. There were some Pharisees. And he recognized they were in for the showmanship. They weren't there to believe in him. The Bible tells us that he critiqued them. He got back in the boat and left them and crossed the sea back to the other side again. So he didn't fool around with people who were just trying to play games with him or people who are unresponsive. Jesus would actually part company. He was polite, but he'd part company and just made a beeline towards those who were responsive. So we need to do the same thing. Use our head, be open to ministry and ministering to people, but nevertheless, we shouldn't knock ourselves out and become frustrated. Because after a while, if we're working with a person or with parties who are too hardened, we actually do ourselves harm by trying to keep going after that. We need to use our heads and be very, very sensitive. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, for example, in the latter days, hard times would come because men would be, and then there's a long list of vices. And the Bible says, from such withdraw yourself. It uses the middle voice. For your own benefit, for your own protection, you know, pull back, shrink back from that. This doesn't mean that there's lovelessness towards people, but just means we need to use common sense. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in regards to the lesson itself. It could be in regards to another subject. Or maybe as we were going through...